All right. Hey, if you've got a Bible, turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 today. When you think about the Sunday before Christmas, you always think about something that how can I share this? Something that perhaps a whole lot of people know, and share it in a fresh way and for people to understand, and to those of you that already know the Lord, that you can even understand a little bit more, or if you're not sure if you know Him, how can this translate into something that you can see? Because when I put this little series together, I wanted it to all culminate obviously in today. And now, if you haven't been here up till this point, you'll catch on real fast. But today we're going to be talking about the gift that changes your life. The gift that changes your life. And the first week we talked about anticipation. We just had 3 weeks in this series that we've just called Unwrapping Christmas, right? And the first week was anticipation. And you know, we talked about the parallel between their anticipation of the coming of the Christ, the first time, and all of those that were looking forward to it. And, you know, we talked about the anticipation we have as children and all those things. And then we compared it with the anticipation that those today that are waiting for Christ's second coming. And we took a look at those things, and that's what I'm going to share. 2 weeks from today, we're going to start a series. We're going to call it The End, okay? The End. Several things made the cut. Coming soon. It's an end time series. Coming soon kind of made the cut. That's all, folks. Didn't really work. And things to come. Okay, that kind of made the case. Just so you know, we all get together and say, okay, how can we present this in an understandable way where everybody can get it? And so if you've had questions about what the scripture says about the things that are to come, that's going to start in 2 weeks from today. And I'm here to tell you guys, if you go on these Discovery channels or all those, you wouldn't believe how many specials there are about Armageddon and all of these things. So we're going to be talking about that 2 weeks from today. So it'll be a great time after the first of the year to invite folks. So that's what we're going to do in a couple of weeks, right? So that was anticipation. It's a couple of weeks. Last week, we talked about the perfect gift. And that's kind of where I want to start with today, because I need that foundation that we did last week in order for you to really understand what I want to share with you today. And last week we talked about the perfect gift, and I gave you some criteria that go into the perfect gift, because I need to get you there first, because what most people think of when they think of gift today, okay, we're just giving stuff. Is that what I'm saying? I mean, most of what you'll get this week, I mean, you just get stuff. And okay, yeah, it was a sweet thought, yeah, and everything. But what's the perfect gift? Let's get our mind onto what this really means. We talked about it last week, but let me give you just a little bit of a review. So number one is just the gift. The gift. I want to get you back there, because when you think about a gift that changes your life, you'll see where we're going in just a minute. All right, the gift. All right, I gave you several criteria last week for what makes the perfect gift. Right? What makes a perfect gift? Number one is it something you really need? Okay? It's something that you really need. Number two, it's something that you couldn't have gotten on your own. Right? Number three, it comes from someone that really loves you. I tell you what, number three is huge. Some of you, I can go to your house right now. All right? And you've got something that a child either made for you or drew for you pinned on your refrigerator. And you wouldn't take $1 million for it. Well, you might take $1 million for it, because then they can draw you another one, all right? But you know what I'm saying, all right? It is something that a child, usually it's a grandparent that really hangs on to stuff like that, because as parents you get a glut of that stuff, right? And so, and from what I hear, I'm not there yet. From what I hear, grandparenting is just the greatest, all right? I just hear it's awesome, but I don't know anything about that yet. But I'm about to know. I'm hoping I'm about to know. We'll find out. All right. No pressure, Sarah, if you're watching today. All right. So, and so anyway, so we have this picture of something, you know, therefore, some of you have things that your grandparents gave you that left you. And I'm telling you, sometimes when you have a gift from someone that loves you, it doesn't matter if the value is that much inside of it. It's because of who gave it to you, right? We understand that. So again, the perfect gift has some criteria, right? Now, there was a fourth criteria that I didn't give you last week that I wanted to give you today, right? Is that the perfect gift are those three things, and number four, it changes your life. Therefore, because you got that gift, it really changed your life. I remember when I was 16, when I turned 16. Okay, it was an amazing thing, but because since my birthday is so close to Christmas, on Christmas after my 16th birthday, I got a car. Now, in case you think I was spoiled, it was a 71 Pinto. And I had to take it back to get it recalled because remember they blew up in the back. If any of y'all remember those, if you're old enough to remember, and it had been wrecked a couple of times, and the first 6 months of insurance cost more than the car did. And so anyway, but let me tell you what. Every once in a while we can give a gift to somebody that changes their life. And I didn't care what it looked like. When you turn the key, it turned on. And it could take me places. And my life was changed because of that gift. Does that make sense? Therefore, so many times a gift that changes your life has impact. Huge impact. So this is what we talked about last week, right? And I talked about all those things. I gave you an illustration about my grandfather, you know, and about how that his dad died when he was in the eighth grade. He was the oldest boy, and so he had to quit school in eighth grade, go to work, and they all worked crazy just to survive. Then around Christmas time, somebody dropped off a full meal for them. He said to me, it was one of the best Christmases he ever had. Why? Because it was a gift that made an impact. It was a gift, okay, that was something they really needed. It was a gift that they couldn't have gotten themselves. It was a gift, obviously, that had come from someone that loved them, even though they never knew who it was. So when you take a look at that, I wanted to get your mind back on the page of gift. So that when we talk about what we talk about today, it will have its greatest impact and understanding. Okay? The verses I used last week in Romans chapter 3 under the gift, Romans chapter 3 verse 23, it's for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And look at this, and are justified by His grace as a, okay, this is, again, crowd participation time. All right, let's go back to that. And are justified by His grace as a, okay, so it's a gift. And by the way, what we talked about last week, it was gift, 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 gift. Some were amazed at how many times the word gift was used in sharing what we talk about this time of year. That is why that we give gifts, okay? Obviously, if you go all the way to the three, the wise men, okay, the magi. I was going to say the three magi. We don't know if there were how many magi there were. We know there were three gifts. So when we take a look then, the concept of a gift is huge in the Scriptures when you talk about grace. Therefore, we go back to the Romans 3 passage, says we're justified by His grace as a gift. The word justify means, because that's the gift, to be justified. To be justified means to be made right. Those who weren't right were made right as by grace as a gift. That's the thought. Okay? So we talked about that gift. It's a gift that you needed. Okay? It's a gift you couldn't have gotten on your own. Okay? It was a gift that came from someone that loved you. And then today we're going to talk about it's a gift that changes your life. And that's what I want to camp on. What is this perfect gift? Because the perfect gift meets the greatest needs and has the greatest impact. Okay? Now, let me tell you something. You know, through the years, being a pastor, I've gotten many gifts. All right? And, you know, when you come to think about it, Some are real prizes. And, you know, I've found that over the years that people think they're funny. And okay. I'm a Tennessee fan, as some of you may have known. Okay? And so, who would think to give this? All right? This would not be the perfect gift. All right. It's something that I don't need. All right? It's something that comes from someone that obviously doesn't love me very much. And anyway, I'm kidding. Obviously, it's just the rivalries, but it was given out of fun and a joke, I know. And whoever gave it to me, don't feel bad. All right. But when you think about, being the perfect gift, when you think about all of these things, when we put these together, look at Romans 5:17. Here's a verse I didn't share with you last week that I wanted for you to see. All right. And it goes on to say that for if because of one man's sin, one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Okay, so death was in charge because a person, it's talking about Adam there, sinned and brought sin into the world. Therefore, death reigned because the wages of sin is death. The great thing about understanding, well, I don't know if I believe that. Well, do you believe that death reigns? And it does. Okay, so it says, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Now it says, much more, look at this, will those who receive, okay, the abundance of grace, look at this, and there's our word again, our free gift of righteousness, here we go, reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ. So, again, it shares with us the free gift, and it talks about the death that reigns. And then it talks about reigning in life. And so this picture, again, of this incredible gift. And so I want to move on, but I don't want you to miss that piece as review from last week. Because that's the context of how I want you to see today. All right. So number one is the gift. Number two is the change. Now, I've been so looking forward to sharing this piece because it's going to take me a little bit to explain. I'm here to tell you today, if you're a believer today, if there's been a time in your life, you have received the gift that's been given to you. You see, the scripture teaches this gift is offered to all, but it is not automatic in your life. Therefore, it's received. And any time it is received, it always changes the person's life. Always. You'll see what that is in a minute. One of the hard things about what I'm about to share with you is that everybody in the room that has experienced this will be on the page immediately. And it'll even be encouraged and grow. But this is a hard thing to understand unless it's been experienced. You see, the world around us does not understand us and will never understand us. And let me tell you why. It's because of what we're talking about right here. It's what I call the Christian experience. It's what happens in a person's life that puts their faith and trust in Christ. You see, this is not just a religious thing. This is not just something that, in fact, if you're not a believer here today, you're just here because I kind of want to figure you guys out. I'm glad you're here. Because one of the greatest misconceptions of what it means to be a believer is that someone who looks at the scriptures and figures that Jesus offers the best way of life, therefore we study what he teaches and we try to put that into our lives. I want you to know that that is the exact opposite of what it means to be a believer. We are not just a group of people that just follows a religion. Never have been. There's something here that is missed. I had somebody share with me last night after the service. He came to me and said, Jeff, that was so true. I went to church all my life, but I never realized what it meant to be a believer. So these verses that I'm about to share with you, I need you to hang on. Okay? I need you to hang on and understand them. And therefore, you can then see what it means at this time of the year, why this gift changes your life, and how the Scripture teaches over and over and over again this picture of this change. Okay? So for about the next 7 or 8 minutes, I need you to listen closely. The first one I want to share with you, this first thought of this change that comes over a person's life, happens in John chapter 3. And this is Jesus introducing this concept. And to a very religious guy. Take a look at John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Okay? First of all, he was a Pharisee. Now let me tell you about the Pharisees. There is not a person in the room here today that could come close to being as religious as the Pharisees. I'm here to tell you that they had the system down and were highly disciplined. And not only was Nicodemus a Pharisee, we'll tell you a little bit more in a minute, but he was a ruler of the Jews. That means he was part of the Sanhedrin. I want you to know that that was the ruling class. There were 70 of them. They were very intelligent and were highly respected, and they basically governed religiously, if you will, the nation of Israel. Now, what was a Pharisee? A Pharisee was a person. In order to be a Pharisee, you had to ascribe to a very disciplined way of life. Okay? You had to tithe, right? You fasted one day a week. Okay? You spent 2 times a day in prayer, 2 times a day studying the Scriptures. I'm here to tell you, every day you obeyed the Sabbath rules. I could go on and on, and the list was huge. They were highly respected because they were disciplined in the way that they lived. And yet, you're going to find out here in a minute that Jesus looks back at this religious guy and tells him he's not even a believer. He doesn't even know who the true God is. You see, guys, what the world thinks of us, right, versus what we truly are is the exact opposite. See, the world would look at this Nicodemus and say, boy, that is the religious guy. I mean, look at his life. I mean, look at all the stuff that he does and all the garb that he wears. And boy, he's committed. He's disciplined. I mean, how can you fault that? And yet Jesus says he totally missed the boat. I don't know. It's just, I don't want you to miss this. Because this is what Christmas is all about. Okay? All right, here we go. So this man came to Jesus by night. Now the Bible throws in by night because this guy was so respected. He knew there was something about Jesus. But Jesus was fairly controversial. Therefore, he didn't want to be seen with him. So he came to him at night and said, Rabbi, which was pretty huge for someone on the Sanhedrin and someone a Pharisee to call Jesus a rabbi. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who's come from God. In other words, I have come to the fact that you've got to be from God because no one could do all these things that you're doing unless God was with him. Okay? So he looks at him and Nicodemus, seeing, and that religious lifestyle usually always leaves a person knowing there's got to be something more than just doing my list. And that's why sometimes these people they just add to their list until their life becomes such a burden on themselves and everyone else around them. Right? But we'll talk about that another time. So there's this picture, then he comes to Jesus and says, okay, I know you're from God. I know there's more. Tell me what else, right? And then Jesus blows this guy out of the water. Jesus looks at him and says, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless you are born again, you won't even see the kingdom of God. Interesting. So he looks at him and says, unless you're born again, you're not. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Born again. Okay, now Nicodemus didn't get it. Look at verse 4. How can a man be born when he's old? I mean, can he enter his... I mean, think about that. Can he enter his mother's womb a second time? You know, he's probably got this big gray beard. I mean, he's thinking to himself, how does that work? You know, plus my mom's not even alive anymore. So what's going to happen with me? No, he doesn't get it. But Jesus uses an analogy here that I don't want you to miss. It's real easy just to read over this because it's become kind of a political term, right? It's come a political term to describe certain people. Like sometimes people will say, you know, are you one of those born-again Christians? Now listen to me. I didn't know that there was any other kind of Christian according to what Jesus says, right? He says you won't even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. I mean, you won't even get a whiff of it, is basically what Jesus is saying. So when you look at this, then what is Jesus meaning? Well, he's making an analogy. He's comparing the physical with the spiritual. Right? And you put them side by side, and he does this. Jesus does this several times in many different ways. He'll compare two things for you to be able to understand. Okay? Now, what is he talking about, born again? Well, what is birth? What is birth? Think about this. Birth is a beginning. Birth is an amazing thing. I have personally been at four births. Okay? I have four children. And it is one of the most amazing things I have ever been a part of. Especially the first one. Because you have no idea. You have no idea in your own heart how it's going to impact you. And I will never forget that this child was born who didn't exist before, right? And grew and went from not breathing to breathing. This child was born and put in my arms and I just sat there and stared, you know. Therefore, what can Jesus be meaning comparing physical birth with what it's going to be like for those who are his followers to be born again? What is he talking about? Well, let's compare the two. You go from not being existent to existing through conception, gestation, and birth, right? The Bible talks about conception, where God's word is planted in a person's life. Billy Graham talks about the gestation period, when that word in your life begins to grow. And then there's a time where you put your faith and trust in Christ, and it's considered a birth experience. Therefore, something now exists that didn't exist before. It is an amazing concept that Jesus is talking about. So when you see that Jesus puts all this together, this totally blows Nicodemus out of the water. Because he's attempting to be a good follower of the Lord by his own effort and by doing all the stuff. And Jesus is telling him, hey, listen, you're missing the boat here. Okay? You need an experience. You need salvation. You need rebirth. You need whatever it is. But Jesus is saying that it's something more than what you think it is. To be honest with you, the world around us thinks like Nicodemus. People who are good religious people are those who learn a lot about what they have, and then they try their best to live by all the, and then the ones who live by it the best are the ones that are really the one. I mean, that's a Nicodemus thinking. And Jesus says, you're not even going to see it. You're not even going to see the kingdom. You're not even going to get close unless you're born again. Unless something happens on the inside. Okay? Now, just in case you think that I'm reading into this, because I know that's what you're thinking. All right? I'm kidding. Let's read just a little bit of the rest of this. I want to share with you a little bit more. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his womb? Jesus said, truly, truly, I say, unless one's born of the water physically, born of the spirit spiritually, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. So he's talking about two different births here. He's talking, but he is, and he's using the analogy. It's not a literal birth because that's what Nicodemus was thinking. It's what we'd call a spiritual birth. Therefore, you go from not existing to existing because of something that happens. Some event, it's called a birth in this particular case, but something happens. And that's what Jesus is talking. He talks about the mystery of it. This is interesting. Look at verse 7. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. In other words, there is a great mystery to it. I don't understand how it works. Totally. Because the Scripture gives us little bits and pieces into it. But look at this next piece. Verse 9. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, you're a teacher in Israel? And you don't know these things? So Jesus is kind of saying, whoa. Because literally Nicodemus had the equivalent of a couple of doctoral degrees in our culture. So therefore, he knows the Scriptures. He has most of them memorized. And yet he's lost. Don't you find that remarkable? Because how many people around us say, well, you know, they're such a good person, then how can God not make an exception for them? It's because they don't understand. They have a Nicodemus view of what it means to be a believer. So as you look at this, this is why this gets a little controversial in our world. It's not controversial among believers, but it's controversial in our world. What does it mean to be a Christian? I think most people don't have any idea. I think there may be a lot of people who go by the name Christian who aren't even that. Those who are like Nicodemus, who are trying to live a good life, who truly don't understand what Jesus truly did, who he was and what he did for us. Okay? Incredible. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Again, this is just sharing with you more of this teaching of this change. And when the more I share, the more, if you're like the crowd last night, the more it's going to go, wow, that is the truth. So we have this born again look from Jesus. Let's look at what Paul says in Colossians. To them, look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Okay, Paul is basically saying, hey, listen, God's chosen to let the Gentiles know about this. Now, what's a Gentile? If you're not Jewish here today, you're a Gentile, whether you knew you were one or not. All right? So there's this picture then that says it was God's choice that he wanted to make known among the Gentiles the riches of the glory of this mystery. So it has a mystery to it. But in this case, in Colossians, it tells you what the mystery is. What is it? Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. Now, this is just another little puzzle piece. By itself, it may not mean a whole lot to you, but add it to what we have talked about and we're going to continue to talk about. Therefore, something happens to where it's Christ in you, residing inside, being made alive in Christ. What do those things mean? We hear them talked about, but have you ever taken the time to thought about what does it mean to be made alive in Christ? What does it mean? It means that you were dead and you've been made alive. And that now it's Christ in you. You know, you've heard me say before that Emmanuel, which is God with us. But remember this, Jesus says it's better for you, told the disciples this, that I go away, because when I go away, it's not going to just be Christ with you, it's going to be Christ in you, which is this picture of this verse here. So there's something that happens. I mean, Paul talks about it in Romans, about our bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? That is the temple of Him, that is Christ in you, taking up residence. It's an amazing thought to think about. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Take a look at this. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God, which is your spiritual worship. Okay, that's a wonderful verse. We'll talk about it another time. Verse 2 is where I want to get to. Do not be conformed to this world. Here we go. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may be able to test and discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. All right, now, what does it mean? Do not be conformed to the world, be transformed. Right? Okay, this is interesting. Think about this. There are several words. There's reformed, there's conformed, and there's transformed. All right, let's talk about what they mean. Okay, what does the word reform mean? I don't know about you guys, but when I was growing up, my mom used to threaten me with reform school. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, maybe some of you are old enough to be threatened with reform school. You know, what is reform school? Some of you maybe have been, okay? What is reform school? What does the word reform mean? All right, here we go. Form, and therefore to reform. Here's the picture. Therefore, you take something that exists, and you form it into something else. You reform it. Makes sense, right? Okay. What does the word conform mean? The word conform means to take something that already exists and make it like something else. Shake your head if you know what I'm talking about. Okay. Only about half of you shook your head. The rest of you forget it. All right, here we go. So therefore, it's to be like everything else. But what does the word transform mean? Think about this. It's to make something that wasn't there before. Therefore, when you transform, you change the form. Now, think about this for a second. When you transport something, what do? You change the ports. Okay? You were at this port, and now you transport, that is, you change the port, you're at a totally different port. So therefore, when you transform something, you make something of something that wasn't there before. Now listen to me. You can't transform yourself. It's God's work in your life. The best you can do for yourself is to reform yourself. It's an incredible thing when you think about something that has changed. It's totally different than it was before. Okay, now don't lose me here. So we've talked about Jesus using this rebirth experience. We've talked about Colossians, this mystery of now Christ in you. We've talked about Romans, about being transformed, being changed from the inside out. You see, guys, the Pharisees, like Nicodemus, Jesus had his highest criticism before them because they looked good on the outside, but they'd neglected the inside, which is what God cares about the most anyway. Therefore, what did Christ come to do? What was His gift to do? It was to change you from the inside out. One of the greatest verses, and guys, there's the whole New Testament talks about this concept, but I'm amazed at how few people truly understand. 2 Corinthians 5. Okay? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, right? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Because how many different ways do the Scriptures have to say this? There is something that happens to you. It's an inside job. Therefore, what is a creation? A creation is something that didn't exist before. Now, we know we have a creation around us. But the Scriptures here talk about someone who is a believer in Christ being a new creation. There is, there's an existence that wasn't there before. Now, I find that amazing when you understand the mystery of being a believer. I call it the Christian experience. I love hearing people share how they became believers. And what I love to hear and what I listen for is this. You know, I was living however I wanted to live, and all of a sudden when I understood who Christ, I put my faith and trust in Him. And then he began to work, and they start talking about all the different things that changed in their life. Not because they were trying to change, but because he was changing them. I mean, that's why the Bible will talk about it's like going from being blind to being able to see. There's a huge difference between someone who lives a life who's blind and those who lives a life that can see. Because of the change. I've come to restore the sight to the blind, Jesus said. He's not talking about that literally, although he did that literally. He's talking about, I'm going to let these people see. And every other metaphor that's used that talks about this change that I am talking about, it is the Christian experience. It is an amazing thing. I have been around it for years, and I never get tired of being around someone who becomes a believer. And then watch the change that comes over their life. And it's something only He can do. Therefore, it's a gift that changes your life. You know, and I understand there's many of you in here that became believers when you were young. And so there may be you don't really remember. I mean, you know, if you became a believer at the age of 7, I mean, maybe you smoked a few crayons, but other than that, you know, other than that, you didn't see this huge change. I was 21, so I saw this huge change. So I understand that. But remember this. It's the difference that's in here. It's the difference that he makes. And listen to me. It's not a short-term change. You know, sometimes I can't be the judge. Sometimes I come into contact with people. And they say this to me, well, I used to be a Christian. Question. How does one become unborn? How does one take Christ who was in you now out of you? I don't believe they ever were believers. Because I have found, not that we're going to ever be perfect, but I have found that he who's begun a good work in you, the Scripture says, will continue until the day of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean we can't be disobedient. I'm not trying to put doubt in anyone's mind, but I want you to know that a change happens in someone's life. One of my greatest things to do is that when I get to meet with people, when it's just us, I ask them, hey, tell me real quickly how you became a believer. I love hearing the story. Because it's the same story. It's uniquely different in everybody's life. But God does the same thing on the inside. Okay? There's a huge difference between a change and then having what I call a religious spasm. We've been around people with spasms, right? And they get a little excited about religious things. And it looks like there's some sort of change, but then it fizzles out real fast. I'm here to tell you. If you've ever been born again, this is an experience. You're amazed at His work in you. I was amazed at how I began to think different. I was amazed at the conscience that woke up inside. It was amazing to me that I actually began to care about other people. And as I grew in my faith, how I began to care more about them than I did myself. Not saying I'm perfect, not saying that I can't drift, not saying that I still don't have struggles on the end here, but I am telling you this, there is a change. Also, I'm here to tell you this, I was sharing this past Wednesday. Those who truly are believers shouldn't have a problem with pride and arrogance. Because you know where you'd be without him. Anytime anybody takes credit for God's work in their life, okay, they're messing up big time. In fact, I've found it's Pharisee types who are the most judgmental and critical of others. A lot of times they don't even realize that they're not even believers, and yet they're critical of others. It's an amazing thing, okay? But we've been talking about that on Wednesday. Okay, let's close. Let's close. All right, so number two is the change. Number three is the impact that this change has in your life. How does it impact you? Well, this is what makes true believers a little odd, a little strange. If you are a believer, that's why the scripture says that you're not of this world, right? You're ambassadors in a foreign country, the scripture says. Why does it say? Because things don't appeal to you that appeal to the rest of the world around us, right? In fact, that's some of the biggest changes in your life. In fact, I want to just share with you a few of these and then we'll be done. But I wanted to take the opportunity today to talk to you about this gift. And not only this gift, but this gift that changes your life. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 says, well, shall we say then? Okay? It says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? There's a lot to that, and we're not going to have time to really talk about that this morning. It says, but no means. In other words, some people think, well, hey, now that we're under grace, we can just live any way we want to. And Paul's basically saying, that's not the attitude. That's not the attitude of someone who's been changed. All right, let's continue to read. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Verse 3, look at it. The word for baptized there is not water baptism. Look what it says. We have been baptized into his death. Therefore, you do realize that water baptism is just a picture of real baptism. The word baptized means to be immersed or dipped. Therefore, we have been immersed in Christ. We're in Christ, right? Therefore, water is just a symbol of that. So what he's talking about here, don't you realize those who've been baptized in Christ, that is, you're in him, right? We're baptized into a death. Look at this. We were buried, therefore, with him, the baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that we too might walk in newness of life. Okay, time out. It's just another picture, is it not? That there is a changed way of living. There is something that happens from the inside out. Therefore, the host of the world around us that believes that we're just religious people that are trying hard to follow the teachings of Jesus just don't understand. And if this experience has ever happened to you, I'm here to tell you, you'll know it. Right? You'll know it. Because it changes you. And guys, that is, why do you think some of these people in these early days were martyred the way they were martyred and refused to recant, refused to deny Christ? Why? Because they were changed people. How can I deny the one who made the difference in my life? This is not just some teaching we hold to. This is a change that happens on the inside. It is what makes it different. It is what makes it mean to be a believer. Interesting. Continue to read. That we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Look at this. So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Interesting. Also find, the scriptures teaches this, because skip down, I don't have enough time to read it all. Look at verse 14. For sin will have no more dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. I want you to know that those who are believers, that God has changed you on the inside. That doesn't mean that you don't still struggle, because Paul talked about it in Romans, about the two that war against, you know, within my members at war against one another. So I'm not talking about there's perfection here, but I do want you to know the scriptures teach that sin does not control you anymore if you're his. Therefore, the believer that is controlled by different sins is doing so willingly, if they're truly a believer. Okay? So there's this picture then in the impact. I want to touch about impact. The scripture says that these things you should have an ever, again, you have to grow in your faith, but as you should have an ever increasing ability to say no to things that used to control you. Okay? It's an amazing thing when it begins to happen. Now again, it's not perfection, but that's one of the impacts that it has in your life. As we talked about last week, this impact. An impact of being forgiven and understanding the forgiveness. I'm here to tell you that a change, guilt-free, to know that you're forgiven has huge freedom to it. And yes, in the present, we have purpose. We talked about that last week. But also, we should not be controlled by the things that the rest of the world is controlled by. And then number three, it says, for the wages of sin is death, right? But the gift of God is eternal life. It says there in Romans that about being resurrection and liking the resurrection. Now, think about this. This is where I'll close. But here is the greatest part of this gift that you haven't even experienced yet. This gift, once it changes you, promises eternal life. Because that Jesus himself is eternal. Now, I want you to think about this. And I've told you this before, but I want to share with you a couple other things and I'll be done. Eternal life. If it is the truth, it changes everything about you. Right? Think about it a second. When you truly understand that your future is secure, it takes all the pressure off the way you live here. Think about this for a second. How many people do you know? This may be you. That you go through a midlife crisis. I know people that go through a young life crisis. Feeling like they're not experiencing enough and that time is running out. That pressure is felt by people who don't have a future. They feel like they have to do everything. They feel like they have to experience everything. They don't care about anybody else. They'll say they do, but they don't care about anybody else and whether they're happy. As long as they're happy, why? Because you only go around once. But when your life has been changed and your future is secure, the pressure is off because you've learned that there's not anything in this life that's truly going to satisfy the deepest things in here. Therefore, the pressure is off to even try. That's why the believer doesn't play by the same scoreboard as the rest of the world. That's why a believer doesn't get hung up in things that everybody else gets hung up in. If they truly understand who Christ is and the difference he made in here. Oh, I just always wanted to go to the Grand Canyon. I said, well, God bless you, but there's nothing wrong with going to the Grand Canyon. But you're going to a place a lot better than that. And if God allows you to go see the Grand Canyon, then have a great time. Look over it, and then you'll be done. But we have this thought that there's stuff out there we've got to do, or our life is not going to be meaningful. And it drives people to live the way they live and make the decisions that they make. Impact? Impact? A gift, a perfect gift, is one that changes your life. And I'm here to tell you just what I've talked about. The change is amazing. Again, hear me. As believers, there's no one that's perfect. All right? But we do know this, as the scriptures teach us, that any good and perfect gift comes from above. Therefore, if there's something good that's in our life, he put it there. And therefore, I want to live my life, obviously, for who he is. I want to live it as he's told me, for others. Right? And it's a different way. Because he's within. Anyway, as I close, let me put it to you this way. If you're a believer here today, then I want you to realize who you are in him. I want you to know the difference that he's made in your life and not to get all wrapped up in the things around us. Number two, if you're not a believer here today, and I realize we have probably quite a few who are not. You're just here, you're curious, you want to know. perhaps you'll understand why I say all the time that this is not a denominational thing. This is not a religious thing. This is God's message to you personally. Don't get wrapped up in all the stuff, the religious stuff. Just look at the message. What is this gift? The Bible talks about over and over and over again. Who is Jesus? What difference does he make? Interesting. So if there's never been a time in your life you put your faith and trust in him, and I'll add this, and then you've seen your life change. Because I think there's a lot of times people, they say to me all the time, well, I believe in God. That's great. But has your life ever changed? You ever put your faith and trust in Christ and who he is and what he did for you? Because the scripture that I read talks about rebirth. It talks about newness of life. It talks about new creation. Have those things happened to you? Great question to ask. Because those are the results of his work on the inside. So if there's never been a time in your life you put your faith and trust in him, I'm here today. What better time than this time of year when we celebrate the greatest gift that was ever given? All right?